Welcome to Sermons from Holy Trinity. Holy Trinity Lutheran Church is committed to the preaching of Jesus Christ crucified and risen for the justification of the sinner by grace through faith for Jesus' sake. And now a sermon from Pastor William Swirla of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church.
In the name of Jesus. Last week, the wilderness. This week, Herod's prison. How quickly things change in the season of Advent. Last week, we heard John preaching a baptism of repentance, calling Israel back to her wilderness roots. And today, we hear what sounds like a doubting question from the depths of the dungeon. Are you the one who was to come? Or do we look for another one? This is the gospel reading for the third Sunday in Advent, the Sunday that's traditionally called Gaudete, the Sunday of rejoicing, the Rose Candle Sunday. For those of you with rose candles in your Advent wreath, maybe next year we'll get one of those. See that? That's why I got this here. It's third Sunday. It's supposed to be a Sunday of joy, joy. Amidst the gloominess of December, or as gloomy as it gets in Southern California, not too gloomy today, high in the 80s. Just can't get in the mood in Southern California. 18 years I've been trying this. It's just not working out. I need some cold. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say it, rejoice. Why? The Lord is near. Those words came from the Apostle Paul while he was in prison, just as John was in prison. There is joy in Christ, even for one who is in prison. John was imprisoned for criticizing Herod's personal life, that is, his taking up the estranged wife of his brother Philip. Shouldn't ought to have done that. John told Herod, and Herodias didn't care for that criticism, and so she saw to it that Herod put John in prison. And so for that, the greatest born of women, the last of the prophets of the Old Testament, the one who came in the spirit and the power of Elijah, was tossed into jail, and he eventually died there. Well, God doesn't run the show the way we would, I guess. No displays of divine power, no judicial intercessions for John, no storming the gates by the hosts of heaven, much less a horde of armed disciples, or even just a well-equipped group of lawyers clamoring for his civil rights. For more than a year, John, the great preacher, the last of the prophets, sits idly in prison on ice as Jesus goes about teaching, preaching, and healing. And finally then, from the darkness of the prison comes this question: are you the one, Jesus? Or do we look somewhere else? Was John asking this question for himself? Or was it for his disciples? Some people think that John sent his disciples to Jesus with this question, not for himself, he knew, but for them, to reassure them, to point them, to remind them that Jesus was actually the one, the Messiah, the coming one, the one they had been waiting for. Remember the expectation. Messiah would come and restore Israel. Messiah would come and restore the throne of David. Messiah would come and kick out those Roman armies. Messiah would come and restore Israel to her former glory and greatness. It's not why Jesus came. It's not how he came. John wanted his followers to hear it directly from Jesus and not become disheartened by this little speed bump in the plan, this little setback, John's imprisonment and his soon-to-be beheadedness. Not a problem. Others think that John had a moment of doubt in prison, and who could blame him? The Jesus who came was not quite the Jesus that John had proclaimed. John had faithfully and unflinchingly preached Jesus as the one who is coming with a winnowing fork of judgment in his hand. He was ready to sort the faithful wheat from the unfaithful chaff. The axe of his wrath was already laid to the dead root of Israel. Unfruitful branches were going to be cut down and burned with fire faster than a dried up Christmas tree. John baptized with water, but he said, that's nothing. The coming one is going to baptize you with fire and wind. And yet when Jesus came, he came humbly and gently and meekly and quietly, baptized by John in solidarity with sinners, healing various diseases, liberating people from their demons, proclaiming the kingdom, not in power, but in meekness. I'm not sure which way to think. In the past, six cycles through this, more actually, but six cycles through this particular lesson, I've always thought that it was John who doubted. And yet there's something compelling about this notion of John sending his followers to Jesus for their own instruction, for their benefit. Go and hear it from the one himself. John must decrease. Jesus must increase. Loyalists to John needed to know that this humble, gentle Jesus was indeed the Messiah, the Christ of God, come to save with power. Jesus was the one to follow, not John. John was simply a dispensable voice in the wilderness, a signpost, a way shower, a preparer. Jesus is the way. He is the Savior. He is the Christ. Either way, whether for John or for his disciples, the thought is the same. The way of the kingdom of God is the way of the cross. It is the way of suffering. It is the way of dying. It is the hidden way of weakness instead of strength. The foremost prophet winds up in a dungeon and he loses his head simply for criticizing the king's morals. The coming one gets crucified for bringing the kingdom of God. It's not our way of doing things, is it? If we ran the show, we wouldn't do it this way. You see, our way is the way of power. Even our notion of peace on earth is a notion of peace maintained with the power of assured destruction. You disturb the peace, and I will blow you up. That's how we maintain the peace in this world. And we respect power, and we respect the powerful. The world as we know it is run by Herods and Pontius Pilates, men of power, men who can put you into prison, and men who can take off your head if they want or crucify you. We respect power. We fear it. And admit it, we covet it for ourselves, especially the power to control others. If only we could just get everyone to see it our way, to think like us, to do it our way, the kingdom of God would appear in our midst. John came in power. He was a man of conviction, not shaken by every little change in the wind. He was a man of the wilderness, unconcerned with the creature comforts of what would he eat and what would he wear. He was a prophet who himself was prophesied by the prophet Malachi. Coming in the spirit and the power of Elijah, Jesus called John the greatest ever to be born of women. And yet no one born in this world was greater than John the Baptist. And yet, by the words of Jesus, even the least in the kingdom of God, even the tiniest baptized baby, even the lowliest broken believer is greater than John. You see, it's not a kingdom of power. It's not a kingdom of the law. It's a kingdom where greatness is defined as leastness and lostness and lowliness. This is a kingdom that suffers violence and is okay with that. It's vulnerable in this world. It's like in one of Jesus' parables, seed sown in soil that can be trampled. It can be choked. It can be scorched. It can even be gobbled up by the birds, and God doesn't mind it. The greatest prophet can be arrested, imprisoned, beheaded. God's chosen son, the anointed one, can be arrested and mocked and beaten and rejected and crucified. His believers are persecuted, ridiculed, martyred. The church, it's always a mess, disorganized, divided. It's a far cry from those slick corporations, those powerful kingdoms in this world. To the eyes of the old Adam, to the eyes of this world, Christianity appears to be nothing more than a bunch of superstitious losers following the biggest loser there ever was, if he even existed. And we too might succumb to doubt and despair ourselves as we look around at the state of things. We too might think it quietly in the secret of our own thoughts when prayers seem to fail, or when we've become simply bored with believing, bored with worship. We get frustrated with the realities of living as sinner saints in this world with our fellow sinner saints. We might be tempted to ask in the midst of our own personal struggles, do we have the right one here, or should we be looking somewhere else? Is Jesus the one, or maybe another one? Are we wasting our time with this religion, with any religion? Jesus gave John's disciples the signs to hang faith's hat on. He says, look, listen, the blind see. The lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor are evangelized. They knew those signs from the prophet Isaiah, signs of the coming kingdom, when even the dry wilderness would burst into gladness, the desert would rejoice, and God would come to save them. They knew the checklist. Jesus' miracles served as signs that the age of the Messiah had come with his coming, that the time of gladness and joy was dawning, even in the midst of sadness and sin and death. You and I have the greater signs. Had we sent disciples to Jesus with the question, he would have come back with this: I have died, and I have risen. You have your baptism, a personal sign from God that the kingdom has come to you, that you are part of this kingdom that comes with hidden strength and hidden glory. You have the word of the kingdom's forgiveness spoken with the king's authority, in his stead, by his command, that your sins are covered, that your iniquities are paid for, that the king himself has covered your debt, and you are free to live under him in his peace. And you have the surest token of his blessing, his very own body and blood, the fruits of his sacrifice given to you, shed for you, for your forgiveness. Blessed is the one who is not scandalized by this Jesus, whose power to save is hidden in weakness. The Apostle Paul wrote, we have this treasure, that is the treasure of the gospel of Jesus' death and resurrection that justifies the sinner and gives life to the dead. We have this treasure in jars of clay, humble, ordinary clay pots, which are not very much to look at, homely in this world, not gallery pieces of pottery, just everyday cookware. We have this treasure in jars of clay, Paul says, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Rarely will you find anyone who boasts in his failings or his weaknesses or his shortcomings. We usually boast in our successes and our accomplishments. When I go to pastors' conferences, we don't talk about how many members have left. We don't talk about how our congregations have shrunk. we brag about how much they've grown. And we occasionally boost the numbers if reality doesn't quite hold up. St. Paul boasted in unanswered prayer. He prayed 3 times that God would relieve him of some unnamed thorn in the flesh, some antagonist who undermined his ministry and who made his life miserable. He said, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that he would depart from me. And 3 times Paul heard this answer from God, no, no, and no. My grace is sufficient for you because, listen, my power is perfected in weakness. Try that sometime. You talk to people about your prayer life. 3 times I prayed for this, and God didn't answer me. Isn't that wonderful? Paul concludes, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When I am weak, then I am strong. That is the hidden strength of Christ. And that is the hidden joy of Advent on this rose-colored Sunday. You may not feel the joy, 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 joy down in your heart on this Sunday called Gaudete, if you know your Latin, right? You may feel weak and powerless against the powers and the principalities and the darkness and the demons of this world. Your life may be like a dark dungeon, and the Herods of this world may appear to hold the upper hand against you, but the strength of Christ is hidden in the weakness of the Virgin, the manger, the cross, the water, the Word, the bread, the wine. The power of God for salvation is hidden in the weakness of a gospel that the world does not even want to hear. The joy of the kingdom is hidden in the sorrows of this life, just as the joys of Christmas remain buried in this dark little season called Advent. Strengthen the weak hands. Make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and he will save you. Come, Lord Jesus. In the name of Jesus.
Thank you for listening to Sermons from Holy Trinity. Services at Holy Trinity are Sundays at 9 a.m. and Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. Holy Trinity Lutheran Church is located at 15710 Newton Street in Hacienda Heights, California, and on the web at www.htlcms.org.